We know it is good when we can come here together like this, be able to sing. And by the way, Jonathan Lane's music was beautiful this morning. Great to be able to come together and to have the fellowship with each other. It's certainly wonderful to be able to come before our Lord and lay our burdens and our needs and our concerns down before Him. And yet, as we come here as a group and experience all that, the tremendous truth of the matter is that we not only come here as a group, but we also come here as individuals. And as individuals, we can, in fact, personally experience God moving, speaking to us, dealing with us. We can. Doesn't mean we will, but we can. In a group of people, we as individuals can always hear and experience God. As we open God's Word this morning, as we come to Mark chapter 5, we see a lady in the middle of a tremendous crowd, and yet she alone is recorded, at least, as having experienced a tremendous move and work of God. And as we look at this lady, as we think about her, we have to ask ourselves the questions: what made her different? What made her unique? Why in that big crowd that we'll see in a moment was she the one who truly experienced a work and move from the Lord? What made her different than the crowd? What is it we need to learn from her so that even though we're in a group, we will personally hear from the Lord and experience Him and meet with Him and encounter Him? Well, look with me as we look at her story in Mark chapter 5, as we look at verses 21 through 34. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, going through verse 34. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed on the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing Him, fell at His feet, and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And He went off with them, and a large crowd was following Him and pressing in on Him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch His garments, I will get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power proceeded from Him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Again, tremendous crowd there. So much so they were always pressing in on Jesus. And you get the idea, obviously, you know, almost like in a very busy place, like a football game. Or maybe, you know, the Atlanta airport, you know, you move and you can't help bumping into people. And yet this lady alone, it is recorded, experienced this tremendous work and move of God. What made her different? What is it that we learn from her? It's great that we come here as a group. It's great that we've been able to sing together. It's great that we've been able to share prayer requests. And I'm sure you've enjoyed shaking hands, smiling with each other, maybe hugging one another, so on and so forth. All that is great. But what is it that we need so that we can truly, personally experience God and leave here having personally met with Him, heard from Him, been touched by Him? What is it that we learned from this lady? What do we need to do? Well, as we begin looking at this passage, the first thing that's unmistakable is, number one, know your need. We need to know, and it needs to be on our mind, just how deeply we need the Lord, that He and He alone can meet the need. He and He alone is enough. He and He alone is sufficient, and nothing else can do. And that's painfully obvious. This lady is at this point, as you see in verses 25 and 26, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather grown worse. You look at her condition, this bleeding hemorrhage as it's described here. She had had it for 12 years. She had gone to every doctor she could find. She had spent every dollar, didn't have dollars, but you follow the train of thought, every dollar that they had back then, seeking to, in fact, be made well. Luke describes her as being incurable, who, by the way, remember, Luke was a doctor. Mark says she had endured much and had not been helped at all, but in fact been made worse. This lady was completely hopeless and helpless at this point. You think about where this lady is. Obviously, physically, that's described very well for us. Don't have to elaborate very much on that. You think about where she was emotionally. Try to put yourself in her sandals for a moment. 12 years of this, given everything that she had in order to be made well, and nothing worked. And in fact, everything that the doctors did to her, in fact, made her worse. Think about where she was spiritually. You see, another component about this whole thing is because of this condition, she was, under the Old Testament law, and you look at Leviticus 15, ceremonially, religiously unclean. She could not go to the temple to worship. And what's more, anybody who had contact with her, they were considered unclean for a period until they, in fact, cleansed themselves. So now, on top of all of that, you have this isolation that she had to have from everywhere else. You think about this lady, where she was physically, emotionally, spiritually. She knew her need. There was nowhere else to go. You look around that crowd that day, probably like us this morning. I imagine everybody in that crowd had something that they would like the Lord to have done. Probably all of us in here have something we would like to see the Lord do. Some need we feel like we have, some problem we won't solve our way. Probably all of us have something that we want. But do we truly realize the depth of our need that unless He moves, it's not going to happen? This lady was at that point. And because she was at that point, she could in fact experience the Lord's work. She knew the Lord is her only hope. I remember several years ago, of course, he passed away at that point, listening to a sermon from many years prior to that, preached by Vance Abner, and he was dealing with this whole issue. And he talked about the reality of our life, our walk, our relationship with the Lord. And the sad reality is this. You know, we encounter a problem or a need, and until we have come to the end of ourselves, we will not really see the Lord work. And the problem that most of us have is, as long as we can come up with one more plan to try, one more option to run, one more dollar to spend, we really won't trust the Lord. And it's only when we get to the end and we've run out of plans, we've run out of schemes, we've run out of money, it's then and only then that we will truly, truly seek Him, trust Him, and what's more important, experience Him. Yeah, I doubt there's a person here who doesn't have some kind of a want that, you know, we desire to see God work or move. But if you come to the place that you recognize your need, that God, unless you move, it's hopeless, it's helpless. Only when we recognize that need. Certainly that's true in salvation. That the only way that we can be saved is to place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again for our sins. We can never make ourselves right with God. And we can never, ever repay God for the salvation He has given through Jesus Christ. It's only by faith and trust in Him. But it's also as well in life's circumstances that we are completely, totally dependent upon Him. You think about how James warns us against thinking that, you know, in and of ourselves we can do something. Do you remember what James said in James 4, verses 13 through 16? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But instead you ought to say, the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And yet, how often do we think in those terms?
Amen. Hallelujah.
If we're truly going to experience God, if you're truly going to experience God, it's only going to come when we truly recognize our need. Not just want. Yes, all of us want God to do something this morning. I have no doubt about it. But only when we recognize our need, that of God, unless you work, it is hopeless, it is helpless. Wanting God to work? Do you really recognize just how hopeless and helpless and needful you are before Him? This lady did. That's why she experienced Him. Do you recognize it? Because only then will you. We need to, in fact, and you need to know your need, but notice what else. Number two, know the Lord can help. He is the one who can, in fact, solve hopeless, helpless situations. Look at what we see in verses 27 and 28. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, if I just touch His garments, I will get well. She had no doubt about His ability to do that. And in fact, He certainly did. Verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of all of her affliction. Horrible problem that she couldn't solve. No one could solve it. Doctors, in fact, just made it worse, but He did. You know what a tremendous example for us? We are before a God that there's no problem that He cannot solve. I'm not trying to belittle what issue you may have in your life this morning. Not trying to gloss over it. Not trying to put a happy smile on it. But the simple reality is you're before a God who can solve it. No one else can. You may have tried. You may have consulted all the experts in that area. But there's one who can. There's not a single need that He cannot meet. You know, my own devotion times, I'm in the book of Exodus, and it's amazing how you see the power and greatness of God there. You think about Israel in the wilderness. From out of nowhere, God gives them quail. Every morning, He provides them manna. He, in fact, gives them water from a rock. What is there that God cannot do? Again, not trying to gloss over what you may be going through, but understand the God that we are before, which, by the way, ties in why it's so important to know this God as He reveals Himself to be in His Word, because there's nothing this God cannot do. He is, in fact, able. You think about what we see in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. This lady's discovered that, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. She experienced God because there's not a doubt in her mind that He could do it. And again, don't know what you may be going through, but you are before a God who can handle it. There's not a problem He can't solve. There's not a need that He cannot meet. We need to know God's ability. We need to know the Lord can help. But then we look at something else about what we learned from this lady. Not only do we need to know that the Lord can help, that's helpful to know. But then number three, know the Lord will help. She knew He could, and she knew He would. And you wonder, well, why on earth did she approach Him this way and just touch and didn't say anything? Scripture doesn't tell us. Possibly shame, possibly embarrassment. You know, not exactly the condition you want to talk about. And there's very also the very, very real possibility of harassment. Remember, anybody who touched her was therefore considered to be unclean. What would have happened if all the people who were bumping into her, a crowd like this, that's not, it'd be impossible not to, all of a sudden, guess what? They're now unclean. Can you imagine the ruckus that would have started up around her? We're not told why she did this, approached this way. Any of those reasons make sense, probably factored in. But she knew that He would, in fact, heal her. Isn't that exactly what we've seen over and over in the Gospel of Mark? Remember way back in Mark chapter 1 when we were there, do you remember verses 40 and 41 when our Lord is dealing with a leper, another hopeless, helpless situation? And the leper came to Jesus beseeching Him. and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He knows the Lord can. He's asking if the Lord will. Moved with compassion. Notice our Lord's words here very carefully. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Not just the ability, but the desire. Child of God, you are before a Father who loves you more than you can imagine. Not only can he, but will he. You think about what we're told in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God can, and in fact, God will. We can trust him. And whatever it is you're facing, you can trust him. He will work. But understand, trusting him means, you know, trusting him with what he decides to do, how he decides to do it, and when he decides to do it. You think about that. Even the individuals in this, in, you know, this particular episode and others that we can look at in the scriptures, you think about this lady. Don't know, you know, we're not told anything about her life up to this point. I can only imagine, typical human being, how many times through 12 years had she probably prayed to be released from this thing. But it was only now. Think with me about another character that we've already seen hinted at, and we'll look at him more next week. Think about Jairus at this point. Put yourself, you know, we're looking at this lady in her sandals. Change shoes just for a moment and get in Jairus' sandals. What's going on with him? His daughter is sick to the point of death. Jesus was following him, or, you know, to go heal the daughter. Well, now Jesus has stopped his deal with this woman. And I know, you know, we all want to look like nice, you know, sweet people on Sunday mornings. But let's be real. If you were Jairus at this point, what would be going through your mind? Wouldn't it be something like, Lord, you know, she's been sick for 12 years. She'll be sick for another 30 minutes, okay? Heal my daughter. Okay, y'all must be more spiritual than I am by the way you're looking at me, but that's how I'd be thinking. But the Lord dealt with both in his perfect time. You have Paul, the thorn in the flesh. God didn't solve the problem, but God gave him the grace to endure it, and through that weakness actually showed his power greater. I'm not trying to say that God's going to do what we want him to do, but that God will work and move in a powerful way. And trusting him means we trust what he does, when he does it, and how he does it. But he will work. He will move. We need to, in fact, like this lady, know that the Lord can help and that the Lord will help. Certainly in salvation, Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about the ongoing problems that we face in our everyday life? You think what we see in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Child of God, we cannot begin to imagine how much our Father loves us. He loves us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. How can we ever doubt what he does? And we can cast our every worry, our every burden, our every concern upon him because he cares for us. We can trust him. Yes, what he'll do in that situation, when he'll do it, and how he'll do it. But we need to understand that he will, in fact, help. What else do we find from this lady? Certainly we need to know our need, know the Lord can help, know the Lord will help. But there's something else. Number four, we need to know him. That means grow in knowing him personally. Remember, the whole purpose of salvation is for God to reconcile us into an eternal relationship with himself. And what he wants is for us to know him. Notice how we see this play out, verse 30 to the very first part of verse 34. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving himself, the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling and aware that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And look at the very first part of verse 34 very carefully. And he said to her, "Daughter." And I'm going to stop there. You might think that's a strange thing, strange place to stop. But you think about that. Daughter. What's he telling her? How deeply he loves her. That she is in fact his. That she is safe in his love. He is revealing himself and his heart to her. You know, as God works through our lives, he uses every situation so that we can know him better. And he desires to reveal himself to us. Certainly, you know, that's the essence of salvation. But also in that situation, whatever it is that we're facing. And again, you think about that tender term there that he uses with her. Doesn't rebuke her, doesn't belittle her. Again, you think of all that she'd gone through, and the isolation, the marginalization for 12 years. He turns to her and he says, "Daughter." He wanted her to know him, his love, his greatness. Child of God, he wants the same thing for you. Which is why when we go through those difficult situations, yes, God works and moves, he provides, but through it all, he reveals himself. You look back in your lifetimes and periods where God has carried you through, met your need, whatever the case was. Certainly you look back and you see the wonderful way in which God worked. But you know, the greatest treasure coming out of that was the fact that you saw him and knew him better as a result. That's not by accident. That's by design. And as we pray for that need to be met, that problem to be solved, our eyes need to be open so that God can show us himself, his greatness, his power, his love for us, his faithfulness. God wants us to know him. Remember, more than anything else, what God wants is for us to know him. And you see this throughout God's word. You remember the 10 lepers that you read about in Luke chapter 17? You know, God healed, our Lord healed all 10 of them, and only one of them came back to thank him, to praise him. And what was the result of that? Our Lord obviously asked the question, weren't there 10? Only this one came back. Son, your faith has made you well. It's made you whole. He not only got his healing, but he got an even greater treasure. He got the Lord. Oh Lord, let me see you. Let me know you. Show me what you're trying to reveal about yourself. We need to be praying that just as much as we need to be praying, God, solve this, end this, make this better, meet this need. Lord, let me see you. And then one final thing that we learn from this lady. We need to know his greater purpose. Look at verse 34. Again, daughter, notice what he says now. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Has made you well. Has made you whole. Do you know what he's talking about there, don't you? She's not just been wonderfully physically healed of this illness. That would be great. But because of her faith in him, she has been spiritually healed. He's talking here about salvation. He's talking here about the wholeness of being eternally right with God. Then even greater, you know, as magnificent and wonderful as it is that she was physically healed, it's even more important that she be spiritually healed. Because you think with me, this might be blunt, but we have to be blunt and honest. How wonderful would it really be if, yes, he healed her physically, but then she died and went to hell for all of eternity? Our Lord performed even the greater work, brought her to the point of salvation. And the wonderful thing is, if we allow God to work in these situations, wherever they are for us, is that it always springboards into something greater that God's willing to do if we will let him. There's always a greater work beyond it. Lord, have your way. Reveal what you are in fact wanting to do. Again, talking about Israel in the wilderness, you know, that I'm reading the book of Exodus in my devotion time, quiet time. What was the real lesson there? Was the real ultimate lesson that God can provide bread every morning? Was the real lesson that God can bring water from a rock? The real lesson is the fact that the God of Israel is a God who's almighty, sufficient, and faithful. And that they can trust Him and obey Him, cling to Him, and be uncompromising in their devotion to Him because their God was real, living, and active. That's what they should have learned. It's what we should learn. Let God show the greater work. Yes, He'll move in the situation. But many times He uses situation, quite frankly, many times the worse the situation, the greater the ultimate use that God decides to make out of it. If we'll let it. We need to let God work His greater purpose. We look around, there's a big crowd that day. A lot of people were bumping into our Lord. There's no way around it. Again, like being in a very crowded place. But only this lady is recorded as having experienced God in this life. We've come here this morning as a group, and it's been great. But as individuals, the questions must be asked, are we going to truly leave here having experienced the Lord? And even more importantly, in our life, are we going to experience the Lord? Only if we follow this lady's example, the lessons from her life, are you going to experience God? Will you follow her example? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.